If you have a Bible, turn to John chapter 13. My wife and I cannot watch that video without our hearts being crushed. We miss being in Asia. These are the people, that's home to us. That's home. Those are people that we love dearly. And we were in the States for 2 weeks. I said, man, I'm ready to go back home. But it is good to be in the States to see my grandchildren. Amen? And to be in some of our supporting churches. John chapter 13. I did mean to mention this also. Pray for our Bible college. We have a Bible Institute in Laos, Thailand, and Cambodia. We just started a Bible college. As a matter of fact, this week was the first week. And if I remember correctly, I think we have 10 or 12 students. God's doing some amazing things with our teams, especially the team in Cambodia. It's just amazing. Our team leader there, Dave Board, just doing an amazing job. And so many young men and young women called to the ministry, and we're looking forward to seeing what God has in store. So do pray for the Bible college. If you're able to, let's stand. John chapter 13. Again, Pastor, thank you for allowing us to be here tonight. Thank you for your friendship, your faithfulness throughout the years, your fruitfulness. Tonight when he arrived, I knew he was coming in late and it was raining. I drove here really early. I said, man, there's no way I'm going to miss that service tonight. And in Long Beach and Lakewood, it's flooded. I said, I am not going to miss that. If I have to scuba dive over there, we'll be there. Somebody say amen. It's only two times in 35 years of ministry I've missed a service like that, and I felt really bad. But I knew he was coming. I was thinking maybe he'll get rained out, and if he doesn't make it, we'll be even. We both miss a service. So John chapter 13, I'm going to share something with you. It has nothing to do at all with missions. It's one of the many lessons that the Lord has been trying to press upon my heart since I've been on the mission field. And if you're like me, sometimes I'm a little stubborn, and sometimes I don't learn real well, but there's a lot of things that God has been trying to teach me. You know, when I went to Southeast Asia, I had this idea that I was going there to be a blessing to the people and to be a help to the people, and I hope we've been a blessing and hope that we've been a help. But the truth of the matter is this: God has used the mission field to change me far more than God has used me to change others. And one of the things that God has not taught me, because I'm still learning, is what I'd like to share with you tonight, because I think it's so important. You know, I've only been back in America for about 3 months, and the United States is more divided than it's ever been, at least during my lifetime. And the churches, the nation, politically, spiritually, just a lot of problems. And I think if we could get hold of something that I'm going to share this evening, I think it'll be helpful not only on the mission field, but here in Newport Beach and Orange County. Because I don't know about you, I want to make a difference. The Bible says, and if some have compassion, making a difference. If you're saved tonight, and if you love the Lord tonight, you have a desire in your heart to make a difference, but you know, the truth of the matter is, a lot of times we look around, we say, we're not quite making the difference that we ought to make. Somebody say amen. I mean, the truth of the matter is, America's changing. And one of the areas America's changing is that our reputation, per se, if you would, is a little bit tainted. A lot of the lost folks in America really don't want a whole lot to do with us. And I think if we could grasp this truth tonight, I think that might change. John chapter 13, very familiar passage, I think, for most of us. I'll read out loud. You read along with me silently, if you would. We'll begin reading verse number 4. The Bible says, he, talking about Jesus, rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. This is Jesus. This is the Son of God. This is the creator of the universe washing the disciples' feet. And to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And then cometh he to Simon Peter. And Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And of course, Peter was always the first one to speak. A lot of times he got his foot stuck in his mouth. Amen? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, he that is washed need not to save to wash his feet, but is clean ever with, and ye are clean, but not all. For Jesus knew, talking about Judas, who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Verses 13 through 15, really important for us to look at this tonight. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example. Can I get you to say example? For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Father, we love you tonight. What wonderful worship tonight, the song service tonight, the fellowship. I'm so thankful to be in this place with your people. I'm so thankful for the opportunity, the privilege to open up the Word of God. And the truth of the matter is, Father, none of these folks need to hear from me tonight. But we've all come and we desire to hear from you. Spirit of the living God, I pray that you would have your will and have your way in this service. We love you tonight. We don't love you the way we ought to, but we do love you because you first loved us. And I pray that you would have your will, you would have your way, that Christ would be exalted and honored. I pray that we would leave here a little bit different than we came. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I love reading the Gospels, and I try to read from the Gospels every day. I've been doing it for 5 or 6 years now, and as we read the Gospels, we see how Jesus lived, how he loved, how he served. I love reading the Gospel of John. I love to read the Last Supper Discourse, John chapter 13 through 16, and we read John chapter 13 tonight. I don't know if there's a story in the Gospels that brings me under heavier conviction than the story that we just read tonight. I want you to imagine with me, if you would, tonight. Here's Jesus Christ. Of course, in just a few hours, he's going to be betrayed, unjustly tried, of course, eventually crucified for our sins. And here he is, the eternal Son of God, and some of the greatest truths that he's ever going to teach or has ever taught are going to be taught in John chapter 13, 14, 15. These are sort of his last words before his death to those he loved and those he was mentoring. And the very first lesson, many great lessons, John 13 through 16. But the very first lesson is the one we're going to talk about tonight. The lesson of servanthood. I want you to imagine with me for a moment. Jesus and disciples are gathered together and they're going to have the Last Supper. And all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, with no advance warning, Jesus begins to undress partially and he begins to wash his disciples' feet. Now, by the way, this was not uncommon in biblical times. It was not uncommon to have a guest have their feet washed. If you were a wealthy man during biblical times, the common scenario was this. You would have a guest, a visitor, come to your home. And by the way, if you live in Asia today, it's a bit like this even today. If you've ever been to an Asian's home, when you get to the house, you can always tell an Asian home. They have all the shoes outside the door. Somebody say amen. And they have all the, because we don't wear shoes inside the home. They're in Asia. And but during Bible times, what they would do is they would take their shoes off. And as they walked into the home, their feet are dirty. It's not like us. We got shoes. In Southeast Asia, 7 days a week, I wear sandals. No socks. Sandals. We have sandals during church service. And I mean, our feet get really dirty. I mean, really dirty. It's not like here. As a matter of fact, our feet get so dirty. You saw a couple pictures in that video When I'm discipling men in our home, we had white tile floor, really nice tile that happened to be in our apartment before we moved there. And many times, the men that I'd be discipling, they would come in and their feet would be dirty and they'd take their shoes off and they would literally leave footprints all over. I'd say, man, dude, your feet are dirty. Wow, those are dirty feet. Well, of course, it's natural. Your feet going to get dirty. You're out in the dirt, and their roads are not anything like American roads. The truth of the matter is, we go out soul winning. A lot of times, we're walking through raw sewage, that type of thing. So in Bible times, what would happen is somebody would come to the home of a wealthy man, wealthy individual, wealthy family. They'd come into the home. They would take their sandals off. As they took their sandals off, a servant. would meet them at the door and would wash their feet. Because before you would make your entrance into the room where the master of the house was, you weren't going to go in with dirty feet. So this story in that respect is just the way it was. But there's something different in this story. In this story, the master is washing the feet of those who are serving him. I want you to think about this. The truth of the matter is this. Most of us, if I were to say, Brother Sammy, I want you to come up here and I want you to wash my feet. Brother Sammy would say, I got to go preach in the Spanish ministry right now. Somebody say amen. It's really a humbling thing. Can you imagine Jesus getting down and he's washing the feet? And I'm telling you, their feet are really dirty. And he's washing their feet. He's going from one to another. And then, if you still have your Bibles open, after he's done and he's had the dialogue with Peter, in verse number 13, of course, they don't understand. They're shocked. They can't understand why Jesus would be doing this. Why would he would lower himself to this? In verse 12, he says, know ye what have I have done to you. Verse 13 says, you call me master and Lord. Ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Jesus was teaching a very important principle. And it's the first lesson he taught in these chapters, preparing his disciples to reach the world for Christ. And it was simply this. I want you to be a servant. As I said a little while ago, America's changing a lot. It's no longer a Judeo-Christian nation, though we might try to convince ourselves that it is. The truth of the matter is the church, in the light of many today, is frowned upon. And the truth of the matter is we have a lot of people in America today that want nothing to do with church and with Christianity. How many of you would agree? Would you agree? It is what it is. There was a time 30, 40 years ago, 50 years ago, everybody went to church. Whether they were saved or not, it was the thing to do. Leave it to Beaver, they all went to church. Those days are gone. And it's not getting any better, it's getting worse. Somebody say amen. And to be honest with you, a lot of them, when they look at us, they think, man, those Christians, they're proud. They're arrogant. They think they're always right. I was with a pastor friend of mine about 5 years ago, maybe 6 years ago. And we've been friends for about 25, 26 years at that time. And he was asking me if there was an issue that had come up. And he asked me, Brother John, what do you think? And I said, well, you know, I'm not sure. I said, but, you know, I will tell you one thing. We struggle with pride. And by the way, folks, we do struggle with pride. Maybe you don't, but I do. And we were talking for a little bit, and I said, you know, we give people the impression that we're always right, everything we believe is right, everything that we do is right, and it just rubs them the wrong way. And he looked at me again, a dear friend of mine, a man I've known for years, he looked at me, he said, "Well, Brother Johnny, you know why we think we're always right." And I wasn't sure where he was going. And he said, "Because we're," I said, "No, why?" And he said, "Because we are always right." And I was thinking, Pastor, I was thinking, you can't get 10 independent Baptists in independent Baptist pastors in a room that agree on everything. Somebody say amen. We're proud. I've been in Asia for 3.5 years, and I'm going to tell you, if you ask. Now, normally the Asians will not tell you. They don't want you to lose face. But if you ask the typical foreigner around the world what they think of Americans, here's what they will tell you. You're proud, you're arrogant, and you're wasteful. And I have to raise my hand and say, "Here am I." Yeah. And this is something that the Lord has really been trying to work in my heart and life. See, because the truth of the matter is this. If we're going to reach our lost community, if we're going to reach our country that is really going in a bad direction, we're going to have to follow the example of the Lord Jesus and be willing to serve. Interesting thing about this story, first of all, when you think about this story, number one, Jesus is serving those who are under him. Now, you know, Pastor, you know this. Those of you on staff, brothers, Sammy, you know this. It's fairly easy for us to serve those over us. If I'm working for Pastor Thompson, look, if I want to keep my job, somebody say amen. I got to serve the guy. But, you know, serving those under us, it's a different story. Jesus is serving those under him. Not only that. That's bad enough, but here's the worst part about it. Jesus is serving and washing the feet of some men. He knows that in a few hours, they're going to deny him. They're going to betray him. They're going to flee from him. And yet, he's willing to wash your feet. You know what I have found? I don't struggle a whole lot with serving those that are over me. To be honest with you, I don't struggle a whole lot with serving those who are under me if they agree with me. Hello? Somebody say amen. It's just those ones who are criticizing me, disagree with me, like most of America. I believe one of the keys to reaching our communities for Christ here in America, around the world, is to have a servant spirit. I'm online, and a couple of you are online. You know, I overgram. My daughter says, "Dad, you overgram. You too much stuff." But you know, yesterday we had a march, a woman's march, the marches all over, and good Christian men criticizing those in the marches, that doesn't draw people to Christ. That pushes them further away. I don't agree with a lot of things that are going on here, but Jesus did not agree with a lot of things that were going on for those he was willing to hang on the cross for. Somebody say amen. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28, we won't take time to look at it. You know the story. James and John and their mother come to Jesus, and it's an amazing story. Jesus had just told how he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to suffer at the hands of the elders. And immediately they come, the mother comes, and if you look at the story in a couple of Gospels, you'll see it's not just the mother, it's James and John. So this is teamwork, making the dream work. And the mother comes and she says, "Hey, look, I want my sons, James and John, I want them to sit on your right hand and left hand." And Jesus sort of rebukes them and says, "Look, that's not how it's done in the kingdom of God." He says, "That's how it's done in the world." And those of us who've ever worked in the world and we serve in the world, we understand, you know, climbing the totem pole and that type of thing, and only the strong survive and trying to make it. But Jesus is trying to teach his disciples. He says, "Look, that's not the way it is." And it's amazing, as you read the passage, the other 10 disciples, they get jealous. The Bible says they had indignation. They were jealous. Why were they jealous? Because they wanted to sit on the right and left hand. Somebody say amen. By the way, why did the mother want her sons to sit on the right hand and left hand? Was it so they could be close to Jesus? No, no, no. So mama could say, "My son sits on the right hand and left hand." Yesterday I was at a wedding, and you'll be able to relate to this. Two of our fine young people got married at Pacific Baptist, and they're going to be missionaries in Cambodia. They'll be going on deputation soon. And well, two of my grandchildren, I have 17 grandchildren, two of my grandchildren were in the wedding, and how old are they? 3 and 2, 3 and 1, how old? 2 and 1? 2 and 3 years old. Man, I took like about 50 pictures of the wedding, but like 49 of them are my grandchildren. Somebody say, that's how we are. Excuse me. So Jesus says, let me read for you, verse 28. Jesus said, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. He said, verse 26 through 28, he says, "But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Then in verse 28, he says, "Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister or serve and give his life a ransom for many." See, there's something in our spiritual DNA, if you would, our human DNA. We want to lead, and we don't want to serve. We want to be served. But Jesus said about this and many other things, the way of God's kingdom is totally different than the way of the world. And Jesus said, "Look, I am the creator. I'm the Son of God. If there's anybody who is worthy to be served, and we ought to serve him," somebody say amen, "we ought to serve him, it's me." But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served. I've come to serve." The Son of God, the creator of the universe. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, let me read, you could turn there if you would. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 8, the Apostle Paul is dealing with a small problem in the church. There's some dissension. Of course, we would not have problems like this in our churches in America, amen? But there's some dissension, and there's some bumping heads. And so the Apostle Paul is going to try to deal with the issue inspired by the Holy Spirit. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind," which would mean humility, "let each esteem other better than himself." Boy, we could park right there for a long time. I don't know if you have the same problem that I have, but my favorite person is me. it's me. We're just sinners. We have to get to a place in our life where we realize it's not about me. It's about him. It's not about me, it's about others. And that's what Paul is saying here. He goes on and said, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let this mind or this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then he's going to describe it for us. "Who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Oh my goodness. I've spent a good majority of my life trying to make a reputation for myself. Hello? Isn't that how we are? That's us. But Jesus God in the flesh, made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. You say, what are you trying to say? Here's what I'm trying to say. Whether it's in Asia, I was sharing with Brother Bourne tonight as we were driving here. I've known Bourne for years. He used to live with us for a while and played for me on our basketball team, went to our school, and he's like a son to me, and I'm excited about what God's doing in his life. And I was sharing with him on the way here. I said, you know, when we go to Asia as Americans, a lot of times we're critical of the way they do things. A lot of things they do there, we would consider it backwards. The truth of the matter is, a lot of times it's just different. And one of the things that I had to learn in the early days, if we're going to reach these people that we know God wants us to reach, and by the way, God wants you to reach your Jerusalem here in this area, we can't come across like we know it all, and we can't come across like our way is the best way. And I have to tell young missionaries all the time, I say, look, you have to understand when we're critical, there's a lot of things to be critical of. I mean, if you saw the electrical system in Cambodia, you would pray for your safety. It's like you look at all the wires, you go, that is a fire ready to happen. And I don't know if I've ever told you before, I take 4 to 6 showers every day. It's hot and it's humid. But unfortunately, a lot of times the water just turns off. And so I'm washing my hair. Amen. I'm all lathered up and all of a sudden the water stops. I don't know how many times in the early days when I was in Southeast Asia, the water would just stop. I'd say, really? Denise! And we would usually have buckets of water or something for times such as this. And God would use these as teachable moments because I would tend to murmur and complain. And God would say, Johnny, you're very fortunate because 1/4 of the world has no water. None. Our electricity in Cambodia is just atrocious. There'll be times we don't have air conditioning. We have air conditioning in one room in our apartment. And I mean, it just gets hot. 88 to 95 year round. And with the humidity, 105 to 120. Our church service, no air conditioning. Somebody say amen. And it is absolute murder for us Americans. But you'll be sitting in the living room and all of a sudden the electricity turns off. And the fans, the little fans you have that go off. And I'm talking, you start suffocating. It's time to run to the mall. Let's get a tuk-tuk, you know. And the Lord would have to remind me. There's a lot of folks all around the world that have no electricity. But one thing I had to learn is that if we're critical of the way they do things or the way things... I remember we had a young lady, she's like a daughter to us, Sen, and Sen lived with us, and she spent time in jail for passing out tracts in Laos. And one time I asked Sen, and I hadn't been on the field for very long in the country of Laos, and I asked her, I said, Sen, does it bother you, because some of our team members, and I was guilty of it myself, some of our team members would be critical of the way folks did things in the country and so on. And I said, how does that affect you? Does that bother you? She said, yes, of course it bothers me. She said, I love my country. So I often tell missionaries, I say, look, when we're critical of their country and we're critical of the way they do things, and they do a lot of things that are different than us. I said, try to imagine you're in America and there's a foreigner from another country and they start criticizing the way you do it in America. You know what you're going to tell them? Hey, buddy, you don't like it? Get on a plane and fly out. Somebody say amen, right? I said, that's exactly how they feel. The best thing that we can do, whether it's in Southeast Asia or here, is to love the people and to serve the people. Not criticize them. Not be condescending, where we look down upon them. Not condemning. Look at the folks that we disagree with, the folks who are lost and do things that would be a violation of the Bible. Here's the attitude we need to have. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It was my quiet time this morning, reading about Jesus hanging on the cross. Again, the Son of God, the Creator of the universe. Humiliated, naked. They're gambling over his clothes. He could have called down 10,000 angels. He could have looked at them. He could have rebuked them. And you know what he says to them? Father, forgive them. What he says? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's the attitude that we need to have. Let me share one story with you, and then I'll just wrap it up with a thought. True story, many years ago, a group of young people were sent to a country in Central Asia, a creative access nation, a country that you really can't go as missionaries. You sort of have to find a way to get in. That's why we call it creative access nation. And they went to a village. And as they went to the village, they met with the village chief. And they said to the village chief, and this is something that we all do when we move into an area, we meet with the village chief and just let them know what we're doing, and if it's try to get on their good side, that type of thing. And that's what they did. And they said to the village chief, they said, we've come here to serve your people. The chief was not stupid. The chief knew why they were there, and the chief knew what they wanted to do. They wanted to convert his people, change the religious faith of his people. He understood that. He said, oh, you want to serve my people? They said, yes, sir, we would like to serve your people. He said, good. He said, tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock, have work clothes on, and meet me at such and such place, and we'll give you an opportunity to serve my people. So the next morning, the group of young people got out. They were dressed, ready to work. They were young men. They were young ladies. They went out. They met at a central location in the village. They met the chief and some others, and they took them out to make bricks. From 6 in the morning till 6 at night, under the hot sun, they worked long hours, back-breaking work for Americans, not something we're used to. But they kept a good spirit. They were singing praises to God like the wonderful songs we sang tonight. They kept a good spirit. Nobody complained. Nobody was critical. At the end of the night, 6 o'clock that night, the chief asked them, do you still want to serve my people? And he was sure that they would say, you know what, we've had enough of serving your people. We think we'll move on somewhere else. Somebody said, amen. But they said, with a smile on their face, they said, no, we want to serve your people. He said, meet me tomorrow at 6 o'clock. Have your work clothes on. The next day they met, and they worked for 12 hours, and they back-breaking work. They had a good spirit. They were rejoicing in the Lord. They never said anything negative. They never gave the impression that they were not happy with the service and that type of thing. And at the end of the 12 hours, the village chief said, so do you want to still serve my people? And he could see the sunburns. He could see the blisters on their hands. He could see the toil was taking its toll. And they said, yes, sir. And he said, meet me at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning. That went on, if I remember correctly, that went on for 21 days. At the end of the 21 days of them serving, the village chief looked at this young group of people. He said, now I know that you have come to serve my people. You can do what you want to do. Somebody say amen. That's what the world needs to see. There's a missionary, the first Protestant missionary in Southeast Asia, and his name was Daniel McGalvery. Went to Southeast Asia. He was in Thailand, Lao in the 1850s, Presbyterian, if I remember correctly. When he went, at that time, they'd never seen a white person in their life. He had a long white beard. He was like the abominable snowman, scared everybody, amen? I mean, little kids, they see me, they start screaming. I have to cover my face. I've just never seen a white person before. So I can't even imagine what it would have been like for this big. He was like a 6'5", and he shows up. But he spent 50 years in Thailand and Laos, and he loved the people, and he served the people. Some of his best friends were Buddhist monks. He shared the gospel with them. They wouldn't get saved, but he would not disown them. He was still their friend. By the way, let me just say this. The people in America, they understand our game. They understand it. They've seen it for years. They often think of you and me like used car salesmen trying to get them in the box. Let me say amen. But Daniel McGalvery loved the people. He loved the children. When he died, thousands came to his funeral. They buried him in Thailand. They put up a statue. Thousands of Buddhists came. And they said of Daniel McGalvery, he loved our children. He loved us. And he served them. Here's what I'm trying to say tonight. What we learn when we go to a foreign mission field is we have to humble ourselves. We have to have hearts filled with compassion. We have to be willing to serve those, even those who would disagree with us. They're different than us. Can I just tell you something? Whether you know it or not, America's becoming a mission field. We're not in the 1950s anymore. Hello? Your neighbors, they grew up in a secular education system. They don't believe like you believe, but Jesus loves them. The people that you work with, they don't think like you think. They don't think like I think. On the hot button issues of the day, whether it's abortion, homosexuality. It's easy for us to become dogmatic. And of course, we know what the Bible teaches on those things. But we have to understand something. All of their lives, they've been taught different. They need to understand that we love them. Right? Where they're at, and we're willing to serve them. It doesn't only work on the mission field, it works here. Jesus said in John chapter 13, after exhibiting what I believe one of the greatest demonstrations of servanthood, washing his disciples' feet, he said, I've given you an example. What I've done, now you go out and do it. Here's the whole message tonight. Newport Beach, Seal Beach, all these surrounding areas, there are people who are lost without Christ. And God loves them just as much as he loves you and me. And God wants to use you, and God wants to use me as a tool to reach them. One of the greatest lessons that we can learn is to be willing to serve them. Now, of course, in California, you don't have this problem because everywhere is non-smoking, amen? You can't even smoke outside in California. But, you know, things like this, you go to a place and people are smoking and you give the impression that you're bothered by that. That's not what Christ would have done. He would have loved them right where they're at. Just think of Jesus hanging on Calvary's cross, saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I'm glad I'm forgiven. I'm glad my sins are washed away. I'm eternally secure. But I also understand something. There's a whole lot of folks out there that God loves them just as much as me. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter where they've been. It doesn't matter what they believe. He wants to save them. And he wants to change them. And in due time, he'll change a lot of things they believe. But not until we're willing to be a vessel meet for the Master's use. Let's stand. Let's pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you a question or two, and then I will have a brief word of prayer. Then I'll turn the invitation over to your pastor. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I wonder how many might say, you know, Brother Johnny, something you said tonight resonated with me. It spoke to my heart. I desire to be like the Lord Jesus. I desire to humble myself, yet I struggle with this thing called pride. I desire to be a servant to everybody, but especially to those who I may not feel comfortable around. But that doesn't come natural to me. The Christian life doesn't come natural, it's supernatural. I desire to make a difference, and if some have compassion making a difference, how many might say, Brother Johnny, tonight God is speaking to my heart. My desire is to be a servant. Not only a servant of God, but a servant of others. I think that's what your theme is, upward and outward. That's what it's all about, loving God and loving others. Brother Johnny, God is speaking to my heart. Brother Johnny, pray for me. Slip up your hand, I'll pray for you. Oh, many, many hands, many hands. God bless you. By the way, I have my hand up. I'm going to have a brief word of prayer, then Pastor, I'll turn it over to you, and you could do as you feel the Lord would lead. Father, you saw the hands. Of course, more than that, you know our hearts, and you know this is something that we struggle with. But Father, just a moment ago, many, many people raised their hand. I've got my hand raised. For those of us who preach these things, we get convicted while we preach it and teach it because we struggle with these things. I pray, Father, you'd do something in our hearts and lives tonight that would have an eternal impact, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others.